through the book of Matthew. We are now to the Sermon on the Mount. Oh, by the way, this was left here on Wednesday night, and I love pens. I mean, I love pens. And this is fantastic. And it was sitting about right here. It was on the floor. Yeah, and it's awesome. So if this is your pen, come get it. It's really nice. So I'll put it right here. We're going through the book of Matthew. We've gotten to this part, the Sermon on the Mount. And I want to read to you something to begin. This is a little exercise. I never do this. I've been doing a lot of different things here during our time in Sermon on the Mount. It's this. Here's the first letter. Dear John, I want a man who knows what love is all about. You are generous, kind, thoughtful. People who are not like you admit to be... Oh, wait a minute. Admit to being useless and inferior. You have ruined me for other men. I yearn for you. I have no feelings whatever when we're apart. I can be forever happy. Will you let me be yours, Gloria? Now, I want to show you what a little difference can make in somebody's life. No words have changed here, and I want you to listen to this. What a little change can do in a life. Dear John, I want a man who knows what love is. All about you are generous, kind, and thoughtful people who are not like you. Admit to being useless and inferior. You have ruined me. For other men, I yearn. For you, I have no feelings whatsoever. When we're apart, I can be forever happy. Will you let me be yours, Gloria? Now listen, most people, when I sent this over, thought I was nuts. They were wondering about the content. They're focused on the content. But what I want you to see is that there are the exact same words in both of those letters. But something has changed. Oh, I love to read, but it's not about reading. What's changed is just these little things called commas. And what a little thing in somebody's letter can change the meaning of the entire letter. You see that? There's this scripture in the Song of Solomon. Oh, the Song of Solomon. It says this. Catch us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes. That's speaking in the realm of a marriage. Letting little foxes into the healthy vineyard, just little things, can disrupt the entire operation, so to speak. Oh, Hudson Taylor said that with respect to that scripture, he said this, if you look at that as in the bigger picture as talking about the little foxes that it get in our relationship with Christ, listen to this, Hudson Taylor, famous missionary. He said that he thought the little foxes may ruin our relationship with Jesus Christ. The enemies may be small, but the mischief done can be great. And how numerous the little foxes are. Little compromises with the world. You hear that? Disobedience to the still small voice in little things. Did you hear that? Little indulgences of the flesh to the neglect of duty. You catch that? Little strokes of policy, doing evil in little things that good may come, and the beauty and the fruitfulness of the vine are sacrificed. Let me read to you what we'll be talking about today. Starts in verse 27, chapter 5, book of Matthew. You folks hot? You want to turn that one of those on? Okay. Thank you. Here it is, verse 27. Hear the word of the Lord. Jesus says this, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that none of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast in hell. You think this is serious? And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. Keep going with me, 31 and 32. Furthermore, it has been said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that whoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery. And whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery. Pray with me, would you? Well, Lord, we do. We count, want to ask and count on you for what you're going to speak to us today. Not what we want to hear, not what we want to say, but that the very words of God come from the throne room to our ears, but then to our hearts. And may we be people who can actually sing that song with real meaning, that your will would be done no matter what. Not what our conceptions are or our preconceptions or our notions about things, but that what you say is love and grace and rules our heart. May it be so, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you've been traveling with us through the book of Matthew, we're now on the Sermon on the Mount. If you haven't been here, I want to recap just a little bit. They're laughing at me in the back because they say my first sermon was Matthew 1, and my second sermon on the Sermon on the Mount was Matthew 1 and 2. So I guess I recap upon recap. But here's what I want you to know. Because you get to the Sermon on the Mount, you're like me. You want it to be formulaic. So do I. Oh, wow. If I'm merciful, I'll get mercy. But this here, I want you to know, is more about being than doing. Get that? Write it down in your notes. If you need a notebook, grab them. They're free. It's more about being than doing. This is about who you are, not what you do. Because the Bible tells us that when we become a saved, born again Christian, filled with the Holy Spirit, the Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 5 that we become a new creation. And our life is dominated by the gospel now. We have a new, so to speak, iOS system, operating system. Our old operating system was the world. And the world always says, I'm first. That's the world's sort of thinking. That's what caused the trouble in heaven with the enemy of our souls. He was thrust out of heaven because he wanted to set himself up like God, because he was beautiful and a great worshiper, and he thought he had great stuff to rival the Lord with, and he was cast out of heaven with a third of his friends, I guess. And so it's been since the beginning of time. Sin is about you folks, or me, and we, and us. It's about us. It's a me thing. It's an us thing. It's an I first thing. That's sin. When you come into the family of God as a born again, saved Christian, your life is turned upside down, because now you live according to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the gospel of Jesus Christ, listen to this. If you're ever confused or conflicted, oh no, don't do that. What is that? If you're ever confused and conflicted about what the gospel is about, here it is. It's about Jesus Christ first and then others. It's not necessarily about you first. You probably are there because you're all really nice people and saying, yeah, what's the big deal? See, I wasn't brought up that way. I was brought up to me. I was going to do this and that and have this kingdom and this life, and it was going to be all about me. And see, I didn't know any different. I was taught that's the American dream, is to pull yourself up by your own bootstraps, build your kingdom. If you want to be nice to some people, great, maybe throw some money to somebody, but who cares? I'm going to live my life. That's what I thought. And the Bible comes, the gospel of Jesus Christ, and as you become a new creation in Christ, he's paid for your sins as a substitutionary sacrifice. You surrender your life to that. The Bible says you become a new creation, and now your world's flipped upside down. And if you read the Sermon on the Mount, you see it. In fact, he says this, it's fascinating. He spoke it in Aramaic, it's written in Greek. All the Beatitudes, they do not have nouns. They don't even know how to translate it right. It says, first of all, you know, be poor in spirit, be poor in spirit. In other words, come to the Lord with spiritual bankruptcy. You recognize that you have nothing to offer to get to God. That's what the Bible says. Oh, by the way, the Bible says you're going to be the happiest people in the world. You come, listen to this. You sang it today. It was so awesome. You sing it and we don't even know it. You come joyful and triumphant. That's the badge of the Christian. You come to places and you're joyful and triumphant. If you want to pursue happiness and success and have peace in the soul, then quit thinking about yourself. Because the song went on to say, the reason that we're joyful and triumphant, listen to this, is because you give glory to Him. You make somebody else, the Lord, big in your life. And you get happy and blessed. Happy, by the way, in Psalm 1, which is the companion to this. Happy is the man who sits not, you know, but meditates on the... That word not only means happy, like joyful, but content. Happy and content. Oh my gosh, what is doing that? I don't know, but that's bugging me. And isn't it bugging you? It must be driving you nuts. Okay. Happy and blessed. And so you see throughout the entire thing, you cannot hardly believe it. If you mourn, you shall be comforted. What? Because you become a mourner over sin. Before, the sin didn't bother you. Now that you've been impacted by the Lord, you mourn over your sin and for the sin of others, not in a spiritually superior way, but it hurts. You're compassionate. You are meek. You're willing to submit to another to inherit the earth. And you hunger and thirst for righteousness. Not only the imputed righteousness that you receive. And if you don't know that, get that because get that tape because it's going to liberate your life. But also, now you are a slave to righteousness. You want to do right things in the eye of the Lord when previously, no. If you did, great. If you didn't, great. But now... you're a slave to righteousness. You hunger and thirst for it. You'll do anything for right living with God. Oh, by the way, righteousness that's been imputed to you means you're accepted and loved. That word contains that in there. You folks need to hear that. There's people right here in this sanctuary that do not feel accepted and loved. I myself have trouble. Do you believe this? Yeah, you do believe this. Accepting love. I feel like a lot of men have a lot of trouble accepting love. Here, I'll prove it to you. Try to give them something. I don't need that. You know it, right? And the Bible tells us that I'm not being sexist, by the way. I bet ladies do too. I only have one experience, though. I'm a man. So, right? Righteousness is an important word. If you want to have right standing with the Lord of the universe. Accepted and loved, and on and on and on. You shall, blessed are the merciful, because you'll get mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for you're going to see God, and blessed are the peacemakers. We talked about all these. And even blessed when people revile you and persecute you, not like make fun of you in the carol at work. Oh my, my. These people were burnt to death, clubbed over the head, thrown off buildings, crucified upside down. The people who he's talking to were really persecuted. And here in the Greek, God bless you, it says that they leapt for joy because of the cause of Christ. That's what the word means, rejoice. They leapt for joy. It's the picture of the mountain climber getting to the top and just going, yes! Persecution. We read it. And we said, too, that the Bible doesn't just, or the Sermon on the Mount doesn't just say, then, what is of you? It says, what you are now to do, because you are this, what will you do? You'll be salt and light. You'll actually go into the town you were called to, into the work you were called into the extracurricular job you were, extracurricular event that you're called to, into every facet of life, you will be salt and light. What the heck? Salt, I know, I can't help it though. Yeah, everybody tells me that. He said, quit moving around. I'm like, yeah, I get so worked up. I want to just, I know, I'll stay back here. I'll quit moving around. But this is, listen, salt and light. So where are you planted? See, that's why you should never complain on Monday morning, ever. Oh my gosh, can somebody help, please? I'm like dying up here. I don't know. Okay, salt and light. Where are you planted? Why would you ever complain on a Monday morning? Why? When you have the right perspective. The Lord has planted you in a job somewhere, and you're the only, or maybe just maybe one of the few people who can go to that place to do the Lord's battle, to preserve and to keep together. Maybe it's a person that the Lord's put in your life that just left to yourself without the Lord in your life just drives you nuts. And you keep saying, why, Lord? Why, Lord? Well, the answer's obvious. Because who else is going to minister to that person? Who, if not you? Be salt and light. And then we talked about the amazing portion of this scripture where Christ fulfills the law. Thank goodness. We get in. Listen. We get accepted and loved despite our sinfulness based on the record of the of God himself, Jesus Christ. And now, because he fulfilled the law in perfect righteousness, listen, we get perfect righteousness. I think the most important verse of the whole Sermon on the Mount is found in 20. For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. I read this when I was a kid and said, oh no, I'm in deep trouble. Man, we got everything going on today. Motorcycles, oh my. And that's it. We get 2 Corinthians 5:21, his righteousness when we surrender our life to Christ. It's the greatest, most liberating, in my opinion, doctrine of the Bible. We get his righteousness, which exceeds this outward, listen to this, outward external righteousness. Put more money in the box and you'll be accepted. How much have you given this year? How many times have you gone to a Bible study? How many times have you been to church? And Jesus said to those who count on the externals, you look great on the outside, but you're dead and rotting. That's what he said to the religious people. So we know it can't be outward, external things. The Lord is concerned with your heart and my heart. He said last time, you have heard that it was said, or you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder. That's Exodus 20, the Ten Commandments. Of course, but I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Have you raise your hand if you've never hated somebody? Yeah, that's what I thought. And I'm the chief offender. In other words, folks, I hate to tell you this, or I guess I don't hate to tell you this. You're a murderer. You've hated somebody. You have failed in the law. You say to yourself, oh, I'm not as bad as Stalin or Hitler or anything. Jesus here says, if you've ever hated somebody in your heart, you have murdered. You have murdered, and so have I. And now we get to this. We say here that the Sermon on the Mount is for us. Listen, we ought to be the most joyful and triumphant people of the world, despite our circumstances. Because I know, I'm looking around the room. I've seen really difficult circumstances in your life and in my life too. But there must be something else going on here that Jesus talks about. He says, one who's filled with the Spirit, that's operating on the system of gospel living, that is both internal and then works itself out with other people, those people are happy and blessed. Here's why. Because when you read the Sermon on the Mount, listen to this. You come, listen to this, like right here. You come face to face with your own sinfulness. I read this stuff. You read this stuff. And you know what it makes you want to do? Well, it could make you do. You can come to the fork in the road. You could stick your head in the sand and do nothing and just go about life as you want to go about life. Or you can do what many of you in here have done. You can fly, run, sprint, do anything you can to get to Jesus. Fly to him. Because you now have been presented with your own sinfulness. It's staring you right in the face. What do I mean? You have heard it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. I want you to actually turn there to Exodus 20. If you don't have a Bible, raise your hand. Okay, and John or Brad or somebody is going to bring you a Bible. I want you to turn there with me, actually, to Exodus 20. To Exodus 20. This is where you find the Ten Commandments. Jesus here has said, you shall not commit adultery. Look in verse 14 of Exodus 20. Look at verse 14 of Exodus 20. You shall not commit adultery, but I want your eyes to go somewhere else. I wanted to go right down to verse 17. You say, well, wait a second. Maybe you have, maybe you haven't. I've never committed the act of adultery. Maybe you have, maybe you haven't. We'll talk about if you have here in a little bit. Maybe you hadn't. And so you smugly say to yourself, cool, I'm clear. But I want you to see something right from the Old Testament before we get to what Jesus said. Take your eyes and put them down to 17. You shall not covet. I got news for you. I'm not a betting man, but if I was a betting man, I would bet that every one of you have coveted something or someone. Not only would I bet it, I know it. You know why? Because most of you have an Instagram account and you get jealous every time you see that one person who has all the stuff and the whole Martha Stewart image and she's flying off to here and she has this car and that car and you go, Lord, what is... Boy, the discontent that you can have happen to you if you look on social media is almost too hard to believe. And it can happen in a second. You could be sitting at home doing your devotion, boom. Why does he have what I don't have? You're thinking it. I know you are. Paul said, listen to this. Paul said, I know I'm a sinner, he said. I'm paraphrasing. You know why I know I'm a sinner? Right there in Romans 6, 7, and 8. He says it. He says, because when I got to the covetous commandment, I was kind of like feeling good about myself, and then covetousness had to come in, and I knew I was a sinner. Look at this, though. I want you to see more. 17, what do you covet? You shall not covet your neighbor's house, and you shall not covet your neighbor's wife. It's always been there, folks. It's not just the act. It's the making the idol of the act. We'll talk about that in a minute. It's stealing from another. That's another commandment. You see, this thing that Jesus is talking about in Matthew 5:27 implicates several of the commandments, not just the physical act of committing adultery. What's adultery? Well, it's having intercourse or sex with someone else's wife or husband. You know that. You've heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. And Jesus, again, is telling you right here in this verse, ready? Wake up. He's telling you right here that he is God. Here it is. He says, but I say to you, there's only one person who's ever walked the earth that could ever utter that statement. In other words, it would be like me, like I said last week, coming up here and saying, you know, you guys read the Bible, but let me tell you what it really says. And off I go on my discourse. You know what all of you should do if I do that? Walk. Run. I might run from that, but run. Jesus was saying, you get it? I am God. Because I take the scriptures and I can tell you what they really mean, what they really mean. I'll expound upon the scriptures, Jesus is saying. You read it and you go, wow. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Now, I got to just tell you something. I'm not going to be crass. I'm not going to be inappropriate. But I want to tell you something. If you're a man sitting here, you know what this is. I don't even have to tell you about it because you know the feeling. You see, the enemy always takes what's good and right and appropriate and twists it and works on you. You see, I don't think Jesus Christ here is telling you that the sexual urge is wrong. He, in fact, isn't telling you that. God designed us to have sexual urges. In fact, he said in Matthew 19, let's go back, he says, to these people who are trying to catch him in the intricacies of the law. He says, let's go back and let's just talk about Genesis 2, Jesus says. And Genesis 2, the Lord set up this institution. It's called marriage. The Bible says that we are to leave our mothers and fathers. Some of us need to really know that. Leave them, not that you don't honor them, not that you don't seek counsel from them, not that they're not to be honored and blessed, but a lot of times we have these 35-year-old men who still play video games and want to live out their life with their wife, with their mommy. True stuff. And the Bible says that we are to leave our mothers and fathers, our parents, and to come together, here, listen, and to leave and cleave, to glue each other, to cleave to one another, and speaks of that physical union, yes, but also speaks of everything else, that emotional and that spiritual thing, so that your relationship as a married is not two people cohabitating, but you're living as one. The Bible tells us. And Jesus goes on about that. And he says, listen to this. But if you think to yourself and your spiritual righteousness and smugness, just because you've never committed a spiritual act of adultery, that you're safe, you got another thing coming, buddy. Last week we said there's a scripture that tells us that we are to keep every thought captive for Christ. This word, this phrase, but I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust, that phrase means stuff like this. It means pay careful attention to. It means study. It means continual. It means sprinkle in sexual desire and fantasy. It means, as Warren Wiersbe says, for the purpose of feeding your, listen, your sexual appetite as a substitute for the act. And I can tell you there's 50% of the people I know of in this room, and really 100%, but 50% that I know of that are all guilty here. You know, it's not that one. Does the Lord say, you know, we can't recognize beauty in somebody? Of course not. It's not that. Somebody attractive walks by, you recognize they're beautiful. That's not the sin. That's not it at all. That's not what Jesus is talking about here. Jesus is talking about that continual study. And here's what men do. You want me to give you a hint? I'm just going to tell you. Look. Look away. Look. Look away. Look. Look away. That's what Jesus is talking about. It's not the sexual urge that God designed in you to release and appropriate in the confines of a marriage. No, of course not. God sanctified sex. It's a gift from God. It should happen. It should take place in the context of the marriage. No, it's not that. And it's not recognizing beauty. That's not what Jesus is talking about here at all. It's that purpose for feeding your sexual appetite as a substitute for the act. When we look with the intention of satisfying our lustful intentions, we've committed adultery, guys. You say to yourself, well, by the way, girls, we'll get to you in a minute. We're just going to talk about purses and stuff like that. But anyway, listen, we're laughing today. My kids woke up and they woke up not to a Christmas present, but they woke up to this pornography stats sitting right there on the on the dining room table. And they're like, one of them said, wow, we really are pastor's kids. Because that's really weird. Covenant eyes. A lot of us use it here, put it on our phones, and is a filter. We're going to talk about that in a minute, too. But Covenant Eyes has a great document full of statistics about pornography. I just run through a few of them. In 2008, there were over 40,000 pornography websites. This is just websites, by the way. This isn't printed material. By the time of 2025, virtual reality pornography will be over $1 billion. They're working on it. They've arrived, basically. According to the Media Research Center in 2009, the world's most popular porn website, I'm not going to tell you, But anyway, I'm not going to tell you what it is, has 28.5 billion, listen to this, 28.5 billion annual visits. 81 million daily visits, 25 billion searches performed, and I don't mean to give you too much information, but the number one word used in there is youth. 50,000 searches per minute, 800 searches per second, over 4 million videos uploaded. There's basically, listen to this, this is the one that gets me. On the internet, there's 68 years. If you wanted to look for 68 years straight without taking a break, there's 68 years worth of content, pornography, on the internet. Men have said that between the ages of 18 and 30, they're actively viewing pornography. 79% of the men say they're actively viewing pornography one time a week. 63% of the men say they're doing it several times a week. Women, by the way, 18 to 30, 76 times once a week, or 76% say they're looking at it once a week. 18 to 30-year-old women say several times a week, that's 21%. Now, just think about it. 76% of our core people right in the prime of their life, 18 to 30 years old, 70%, 6% of women, 79% of men look at it at least once a week. Look at it at least once a week. I could go on with the statistics. One in five pastors, over 55, listen to this statistic. One in five pastors, one in seven youth pastors actively look at pornography every week. That means 50,000 pastors every week looking at pornography. Now, I tell you all these stats, not to scare you or do anything like that, but I tell you these stats for a couple reasons. One reason is I want you to see the harm that it's doing to people. There's this one study by this PhD named Gary Brooks. Let me just run you through a few of the harmful impacts as you turn to Proverbs 16. Proverbs 16, by the way, addresses it. Adultery, looking. What's the problem with pornography that, listen to what pornography has done. I've given you the stats. Listen to what pornography has done for this generation. Whether you like it or not, our generation, including the church, are awash and are dominated by pornographic images. Phones are great, but they're the gateway to hell. Listen to this. Proverbs 16, I'm so worked up, I can't hardly get there, Proverbs 6. I've said 16 all morning, right? Right, Kai? Me and Kai were looking at this morning. He's like, what? Proverbs 16 has nothing to do with it. Beware of adultery, he says here. Keep your father's command, verse 20. Don't forsake the law of your mother. Bind them continually upon your heart. Tie them around your neck. When you roam, they'll lead you. When you sleep, they'll keep you. And when you awake, they'll speak with you. Listen to this. For the commandment, what is the commandment? Don't look upon another with lust in your heart. But why? Because you're coveting her. You're making her, and that sexual, inappropriate sexual urge. Listen, you're elevating it to more importance than God. You're breaking another commandment. You're making it an idol. If you don't think pornography is an idol, you got another thing coming. You're wrong. It's an idol in many, if not most, people's lives. I hate to even say this and do this. Don't look at each other, but I'm looking in a little fellowship like this in the Bible, the statistics say that a lot of you and I, hopefully I'm not doing it, but I'm not. But what I'm saying is the statistics say that the people in this room are looking and watching. Here's why it's so terrible. God says this down here, verse 27. You can read it all yourself, but read verse 27. Can a man take fire to his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Here's what I want to tell you. This isn't a teaching about the evils of pornography, although it is. This is really a teaching about marriage and why in this state marriage has just crumbled. Here's one reason. Gary R. Brooks says this. Pornography, even softcore pornography like Playboy, does these things to a person's mind. It gets them and trains them to love voyeurism. An obsession with looking at women rather, listen to this. This is important. Rather than interacting with them. I have news for you, folks. Raise your hand if you're married. I almost say, yeah, raise your hand. Okay, listen. If I went around and polled you, is marriage easy or difficult? Most of you would say, oh, like me, you'd say, wow, this is so easy. You just blow right through. No, you'd say it's difficult. What do you have to do? You have to humble yourself a lot. You have to roll up your sleeves and you have to work at it. Do you get it? Are you listening? And pornography removes the person who's looking from even wanting to do that. They want to stay away from the interaction with the person. Voyeurism. What else? Here's the worst one. Well, all of them are bad, but this is so bad. The people who look at pornography learn to objectify the other sex. By the way, it's increasing at a quicker rate through women. Men like to look at the images. Check this out. Women like to read the stories. Fantasy. That's what they like in pornography. Objectification. What is that? It's an attitude which says women or men, but you know, I'm talking from a man's perspective, are objects rated by things other than their soul and their personality, if you get what I'm saying. Objectify. We don't see them. We see women, people who look at pornography, we see women who are objects, not people, not made in the image and likeness of God. They're just something to objectify. How about this? Fear of true intimacy. An inability to relate to women in an honest and intimate way, despite deep and severe and tragic loneliness. And I got to tell you, folks, married men are doing this a lot. I could read you the statistics. I could go on and on with the statistics, but here's what I want you to know, is that looking, having this in your heart to look and to act upon it is killing the marriages all across the world. And what did God do in the first thing in the Bible. What did he institute first? Marriage. Because he knew this incredible thing about us, is that people thrive and are loved and are accepted within the family. And when you crash the family because of this kind of thing, you start to even wreck society. We're seeing it now. Oh, by the way, I want you to know something else as we look at Matthew 5. I want you to see this. I want you to see that you and I and we, this isn't a popular thing to say into America's church. I had some guy come here a couple weeks ago. He asked me this. Do you preach about sin here? Because I don't know. I don't know if I want to hear that. But you're laughing, but there's a lot of places that won't tell you about it. It's the worst, devious, awful thing that you could know. In my opinion, listen, just in my opinion, as I read the men of old who preach on this, and I see the Bible, listen, if you haven't come to the place where you see you're a sinner, and you start to hate sin, not that you always are perfect, that you start to, you aren't even a Christian. Let that one ride for a minute. How? Because you could never know you need a savior unless you know you're a sinner. And this one, see, strikes at the very root. It doesn't say, oh my gosh, it doesn't bring you face to face with why do I do the things that I do? Listen, it brings you face to face with, oh no, why do I think the things I think? And what am I going to do about it? What am I going to do? I can't stop. What am I going to do? Well, the Bible tells us what we do. We fly to Christ. We'll talk about that in a minute. I'm going to die. Matthew 5, go back there. Well, we've said that. I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery within his heart. How about this one? But if your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you, for it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. Listen, I don't think the Lord is calling you to literally grab like Origen did. You know that early church father Origen, his name's not Origen, it's Origen. You know what he did when he came across this section? Hate to give you too much information. He castrated himself. I don't think you need to do all that. I don't think this is saying cut off your hand. You know why I don't think it is? Or pluck out your right eye? Because he didn't tell you to do both. He's saying preventative measures, you should take them, I think. In other words, if you're having problems on your phone, here's what I would say. Just get rid of your phone. I know none of you will do that because you don't care enough. I'm just saying. You say you're too busy and too important, but you existed without it before. But if you are going to have a phone, then you should get a filter. But I got to tell you something. The filter doesn't save you, folks. He said you're still going to have a left hand and a left eye. You get where I'm coming from? The filter doesn't save you. Don't get in. Listen, I'm all for accountability groups doing all that. But if you're counting on the accountability group to save you, you got another thing coming. Because you have a problem and so do I. And you'll find your way to the left hand. You'll get around it. What's the answer? The answer is found, I think, in Psalm 63. We're going to look at several. I get choked up even when I think about this verse. Go there. And you're going to laugh at me when you read it because you're going to say, what does this have to do with anything? I hope I can even find it. It just came into my head. Hey, ESPN's on. Good. Hey, you know what we do with that? We put money in the Jerusalem Fund. It's funny because Don't worry, Brad's goes off all the time. It's okay. Here it is, verse 3. Here's the answer. You want to teach yourself? You want to teach your kids? Filters work? Yeah, get filters. Get the thing, get rid of HBO. If you have HBO at home and you're a man, you're kidding yourself. You're kidding yourself. You don't need the rated R to go on and violate Matthew 5. You know what men need? Men can see PG. Men can see. Somebody told me the other day, oh, that's okay, I'm at a PG-13 movie. I'm like, really? See, because men can see the nape of a neck and wander off into this. Tommy Nelson, famous pastor in Texas, said, you know what he says? I'll be on my deathbed and a nurse will come in to paddle my heart and I'll be in trouble with Matthew 5. He's right. We have to be diligent and vigilant in this area, gals. And so do you, by the way. But we have to. We're not animals. We're dominated by the Spirit of God, and we have hope. Yes, and we're going to talk about this. But what do we do? Do we do the negative and put up filters and do all that? Yeah, do all that. But if you're counting on the filters to get you through this, you're wrong. Filters help. I have one. But that isn't it. Here it is. Verse 3, you're loving. Can I get to the point that you say this phrase, because your loving kindness is better than life? Can you get to the point that you want Jesus more than anything in the world? And the only way you'll do that, in my opinion, is if you understand and study the Bible and start to look at the attributes of God. You get to really know him. I brought the book, Attributes of God, here. I'll show it to you after. It's right here. Get it. I was reading it this morning. My heart is just soaring, just going elevated. I was reading about the mercy of God being rooted in the goodness of God. And I was like, wow. You want to combat the darkness? Don't kick at it. You'll never be able to fight it off. Fill yourself up with light. You want to come in here and have a dark room? What do? You flip on the lights. You put dark or light there. Here, go back real quick. Go back to Matthew 5. See, I don't think it's any coincidence. The Lord says, drastically deal with this. If you looked over in Colossians 3, you don't have to turn there. I'll read it to you. If you looked over in Colossians 3, as you fill yourself up with the light and life of Christ, as you take every thought captive, listen to what the Bible says. Paul tells us this in verse 5, chapter 3. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth. Fornication. I know some people in here are saying, great, I'm not married. I can get away with Matthew 5. Read Colossians 3, chapter 5. Put away fornication, sex outside of marriage. Any type of sex, by the way, folks. Uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness. Listen to this, which is idolatry. I didn't say it. The Bible said it. Because of these things, I have to say, or Paul says, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which, lest you feel real haughty about how great you're doing, you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. He says this in Matthew 5. You know what he tells you to do, men? He tells you to do, women? He tells you to do it. He says, go to war with your flesh. Walk in the Spirit. Take every thought captive. War with the flesh. It's not wrong for these thoughts to come into your head. It's wrong when you dwell on them. And men like to dwell on them. Why is it so insidious? I've read it to you, what it does to men. You see that? I read it to you. I read the studies from Covenant Eyes. But here's the kicker. You ready for this? You ready for the kicker? It's no coincidence that Jesus, right behind this, talks about marriage. We can, and here, some of you are going, oh good, I can't wait till he sees why we can get divorced and why we can't. I don't know that that's the whole reason why Jesus says it here. I think it's for something else. But anyway, it's this. Right after this, he says, "Furthermore, it has been said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that whoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery, and whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery." Now, you ought to listen, these people right here, these young people, listen, if you missed it, don't let them miss it. Do you know what Jesus is saying right here? You guys made it easier to get a divorce. That's what he's saying. Before the fall, marriage is established. In my book, chapter 2 comes before chapter 3 of Genesis. Even I'm good enough in math to figure that one out. Chapter 2 comes before chapter 3. In chapter 2, marriage is established. In chapter 3, the fall happens. What happens to people's hearts? They start to become crusty and hard. By the way, in chapter 4 and 5, there's a murder. It happens fast. People's hearts become crusty, and they can't get along. And what dominates a person's life? Listen to this. Me, self, I. Jesus is saying here, listen, because you couldn't get along after the fall, listen, after the fall, your hearts got hardened. I'm taking from Jesus' word in Matthew 19. Your hearts got hardened. And so Moses didn't command divorce. Make sure you write that in your notes. He permitted divorce because of the hardness of your people's hearts. That's what Jesus tells us in Matthew 19. Why am I going through all of this? Here's why I'm going through all of this. Because we've raised an entire generation of people who think marriage is for their happiness. And it's not. In other words, listen, I'm in a law firm and I work for a lot with insurance companies, okay? I work for the client that I work for, but the insurance company pays our bill. Get it? You got it? Because the client, these big manufacturing companies, are insured. So I'm always dealing with, kind of like the client, the insurance rep. And one of my big jobs is to create reports to get ready for trial. These cases are coming. Listen to this. And so I send the report off, and I'm all happy. It's a Friday afternoon, and oftentimes I get from this one insurer, I get this note on Saturday morning. This is the worst thing I ever seen in my life. Did you even write this? Did you even think about this? It's like clockwork. It happens like every other month. And then I go back in there and she tells me what to do and I fix it. And then I send it back to her and she says, yeah, that's a little better, but and don't record this. And then this is a little better, but I need some more information here and I need some more information there. You see, listen to this. I'm on a contract service basis with that person, well, that insurance company. And whatever they want or need, I have to adjust to. That's American marriage. You've got a generation of people that have been desensitized to personal relationships, to rolling up their sleeves and working it out in a gospel-centric fashion, learning to work out forgiveness and encouragement and exhortation or whatever it is, and they come into the marriage, listen to this, on a service contract, each one of them. That's why, listen, they're never secure in their marriage because they're always, like me, having to perform. In fact, in the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy 24, you know, the Bible, Moses, given the law, said, listen, this has a point. This is so important. Don't raise kids and young people to be on a service contract. We raise them to be on an eternal divine covenant. And a covenant is made between her and I and the Lord that says, I'm going to think of you before I think of me. And so you don't ever have to perform or to adjust or do anything because you're safe and secure right here. I'm never leaving. But what do we do? Oh, yeah. You know, you don't look as good. She's saying that to me, but you don't look as good as you once did. Oh, you don't look as good as you once did. I'm thinking about ways out. Oh, you know, see, in the old times, it said in Deuteronomy 24, you could divorce a wife and give her a bill of divorcement for any uncleanness. That word actually doesn't mean just sexual immorality. There were two schools of Hebrew thought. Listen to this, folks. One Hebrew said, yeah, it's only for sexual improprieties of the woman. Oh my gosh, that's so awful. But the other school of thought from another, listen to this, another rabbi at the time said, no. That word is a bigger word that means for any reason you want, man. So as I joked about the other day, you burned the chili? Bill of divorce. You don't look as good? Bill of divorce. You're not pleasing me in the ways that I think I should be pleased? Bill of divorce. In other words, we're raising because we're looking upon these images, then the statistics say we are, that desensitize us, that make us emotionally detached, that gives us instant gratification so that we don't have to get down in the nuts and bolts of life and deal with another human being. And oh, by the way, we're making them personal services contracts. Not covenants. And the covenant says, just what I said, this is based on eternity and a divine promise between me, you, and God. What do you say when you give your vows? I laugh sometimes when people are giving their vows. I'm thinking in my head, seriously, I'm just going to tell you what I'm thinking. Oh, Lord, I hope they understand what they're saying. Now, I give counseling before, and we talk about it, but I'm just thinking to myself, now, this really means in sickness and in health. In other words, what happens if they fall down and hurt themselves and can't move? Would you still love them? Yes, you would, because it's an eternal covenant, not a personal services contract. And so here, I think what happens is that as we started out with, listen to this, little things can make a big difference. Are you in your mind letting things go unchecked, whether it be lust for another person or maybe it's lust for something, my kid to be popular? Uh-oh. Let that one hit home for a minute. My kid to be popular. That's all I want in life, is just them to be popular. It's because I know it'll make them happy. Yeah, right, you're living your life through them. Oh, maybe I want another house or another car, not because we need it, but because, man, if I move over there, I'll be happy. Maybe that's it. Maybe that's your idol. Maybe you're lusting after that. You see, the Bible tells us to be content. I just want you to know that something so little, what we seemingly think is little. Listen, taking all our thoughts captive for Christ can make a whole difference between our eternity. What do we have for those who have committed such things or have had this happen? Well, you're not alone. Everybody in here probably has violated. Not probably, has violated. So if you've committed the act, well, there is grace and forgiveness for you. If you've thought the act, there is grace and forgiveness for you. But what the Lord is telling you to do is to move on and upward in repentance. In other words, take every thought captive for Christ. Somebody last week, I'm just going to say it, if the person, come talk to me after, said, what do I need to do to make every thought captive for Christ? I said, you know what I told them? I said, well, never miss being here. Or anywhere, maybe not this church, but a great Bible-believing church. Make sure you're together with people. And then what I said, taking every thought captive for Christ, I'm convinced. You tell me if I'm wrong. Come to me after, and you can talk to me about it. I'm convinced if you're not serving somewhere, you're going to be a lonely, miserable person in God's economy, in God's kingdom. You are. What do I need to do to take every thought captive for Christ? What do I do to be able to say your loving kindness is better than life? Know who the Lord is. Praise Him all the day long. Spend time talking to Him. Fellowship together. and serve with abandon. Let's pray. Well, Lord, we come this morning. We're thankful and grateful for your word. And Lord, sometimes it's hard. Sometimes, just be honest with you, it makes us a little mad or angry or hurt or frustrated. Lord, we're just praising you that you can come in and do work and keep us from harm. And so we're asking, Lord, that you would do that here today. That if somebody's struggling in this area, which a lot of us are, that you would direct them and we could sharpen each other in these areas and pray for one another and not embarrass one another. And Lord, lift each other up. And Lord, I pray for these young people who are under tremendous pressure. I pray for them that they would lead godly lives, that they wouldn't just be virgins on their wedding night. That's not the goal. The goal is that they would love you more than anything. And all the other things would fall into place. And I pray that in my own life. And I just pray, Lord, that we'd have a real awakening and or a revival here in this church and up and down this Mon River, starting with this, a conviction of our sins and a great burden for people's hearts. Fill us afresh in Jesus' name. Amen.